forsake. Oh, may it be so, Lord. May it be so. Please be seated now. Read my text today. It comes from the Old Testament book of Genesis. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print and Holy Scripture. We thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your printed word of your living word. For it's in his name that we do pray. Amen and amen. The days had passed into weeks. The weeks had passed into months. The months had passed into years. And for Abraham and Sarah, God's promise had not yet been fulfilled. Abraham and Sarah had a special pain, the pain of barren years, the pain of a womb that had never known fertility, the pain of parents who'd never known the joy that comes with a baby's smiles. Sarah was embarrassed and disgraced to be married but have no child. Abraham was distressed. Distressed because only a son could inherit his father's property. Distressed, too, because only a son could establish him as the progenitor of a great nation. They tried everything they knew, even the liability and limitations of a surrogate mother. But the truth could still not be denied. The days had passed into weeks. The weeks had passed into months. The months had passed into years. And for Abraham and Sarah, God's promise had not yet been fulfilled. Knowing that some of you may be unaware of the promise to which I'm referring, let's take a moment to visit this beginning of God's journey with this couple from whom the nation of Israel would descend. Abram and Sarai, as they were known when the story begins, Abram and Sarai were living well. But one day God disturbed their tranquility, saying to Abram, who was 75 years old at the time, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Some 5 or so years later, God renewed his promise to Abram, saying, "I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." When Abram was 85, God again renewed his promise, saying, Don't be afraid. I'm your shield, your great reward. A son coming from your body will be your heir. Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be." Then 14 years later, God confirms his sacred covenant promise for a fourth time, saying, "You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you." Abraham is now 99 years old, and Sarah's is 90. But at the end of the day, the truth could still not be denied. The days had passed into weeks. The weeks had passed into months. The months had passed into years. And for Abraham and Sarah, God's promise had not yet been fulfilled. And now, three men are approaching the tent. Abraham quickly discerns that they're not ordinary visitors. He discerns that something strange is going on here. Let me pause to remind you of a frequently quoted verse of Scripture. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." You've heard that before. What you may not have heard is this bit of homespun wisdom that my mother told me. She said, "It's nice to be important, but it's more important to be nice. It's nice to be important, but it's more important to be nice." That's something a lot of folks need to hear these days, isn't it? Yeah. My friends, you never know when the divine is standing on your doorstep. You never know when angels are walking on your street. After Abraham has a meal prepared for them, the three men begin talking to Abraham about his future. But reality is, Abraham has no future without Sarah. Though Sarah has been excluded from the discussion, she's standing nearby just inside their tent, and she's eavesdropping on what's being said. The text tells us that in the middle of the conversation, Sarah laughed to herself. Why? Well, I suspect that Sarah laughed because from her point of view, three men talking to Abraham about her giving birth at the age of 90 was a laughable conversation. They could talk about her having baby all they wanted to, but she wasn't going to have any part of it. Sarah knew her days of being able to conceive a child, much less nurse one. She knew those days were long gone. Sarah wasn't prepared for morning sickness and the physical and emotional changes that take place in a woman during her pregnancy. So she laughed at the whole idea. She laughed when that suggestion was made by the three men that she would indeed bear a son. Sarah's laugh evoked a response from the three visitors. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Folks, that question is an important one. For if something is too hard for God, then perhaps God is not God. If something's too hard for God, then God's power and sovereignty are limited. If something is too hard for God, then we're doomed to live in a universe where life is unstable and faith is useless. If something is too hard for God, then the question becomes, is God God? Is God God? Let's look at that question on a personal level. Is what you're facing right now too hard for God to handle? Despite your resources and your resume and your relationships and your reputation, are you up against something that you cannot handle? Are you up against something so hard that you're not even sure that God can handle it? A hard decision, a hard job, a marriage that's hard to stay in, a husband who's hard to love, a wife who's hard to live with, a child who's driving you crazy. When you pray, do you feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling because you can't get an answer? Your work all seems to be in vain. Your struggles never pay off. You keep helping other people, but nobody ever comes to help you. You cry, but there's no one to wipe away your tears. And you ask yourself, is what I'm facing too hard for God to handle? Perhaps there's somebody here today who recently sat in a doctor's office waiting on test results, knowing full well how bad the report would be before they ever heard it. Perhaps somebody here is dealing with chemotherapy and radiation. Perhaps somebody here is lost and confused because a spouse recently walked out on them. Perhaps somebody here this morning doesn't know how they're going to make their next mortgage payment. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning who's pregnant and doesn't want to be. Perhaps somebody here is standing by while a loved one wastes away from Parkinson's or Alzheimer's and dementia, and there's absolutely nothing that they can do about it. Perhaps someone here this morning is growing old alone and struggling to make ends meet. Friends, there's no doubt about it. Somebody here this morning is asking the question, is what I'm facing too hard for God to handle? Well, if you're that somebody, or you think you might be one day, here's some good news for you. When the Bible raises a question, it always provides an answer. In this case, the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? That question appears in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. But as I see it, the answer appears on every page and in every chapter of the Bible. Think with me a moment. Remember Moses? Moses standing by the Red Sea with Pharaoh's horses and chariots coming up hard behind him, and he's looking at death by drowning right there in front of him. When the water parted and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground, I believe Moses turned around and he watched the waters come back in over Pharaoh's army, and he yelled out to them, "Nothing is too hard for God." How about Job? Job reached a point in his life when he thought that God had turned his back on him. You ever been there? You ever thought God had turned his back on you? Well, that's where Job was. He felt that way because he'd lost everything in his life that made his life worth living. He had lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. He'd lost 700 sheep and 300 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, and all of his servants had been murdered. His wife called him a fool and told him he ought to curse God and die. But Job's story does not end with his curses. It ends with his blessings. And I believe that when the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had lost, that Job fell to his knees. And there on his knees, he cried out to his friends and family, "Nothing is too hard for God." Jesus said, there did come a day when it looked like God had run into more than God could handle. There did come a day like that. They took him from the Garden of Gethsemane to the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. And it looked like that was too hard for God. The soldiers beat him all night long. And it looked like that was too hard for God. They made him carry an old rugged cross up a hill called Calvary. And at the top of that hill, they nailed him to that cross at a place called the skull. And it looked like that was too hard for God. They hung him high and stretched him wide, and his blood came streaming down. And it looked like that was too hard for God. Death claimed its victory, and it looked like that was too hard for God. They buried him in Joseph's brand new tomb, and they kept him there all night Friday and all day Saturday and all Saturday night. And it looked like that was too hard for God. All the while, his disciples were huddled behind a locked door in a room somewhere, because they thought all of it was too hard for God. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb to embalm his body as the sun was peeking over the horizon on Sunday, because she thought it was too hard for God. But early on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus got up and he walked out of that tomb. And he walked out of that tomb, I believe, my friends, to declare to the world and to you and to me that nothing is too hard for God. Back to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah's problem was that they could not wait for God's promise to be fulfilled. They were impatient. Just like you and me, they wanted what they wanted when they wanted it and in the way that they wanted it. Listen, friends. When God makes a promise, you don't have to worry whether or not he's going to keep it. All you have to do is wait for it. King David said, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." The prophet Isaiah said, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles." My point is, we can't put God on a stopwatch. God does what God will do when God gets ready to do it. Our role is simply to wait on the Lord, as hard as that waiting might be for us. You see, God's time is not our time. Sarah laughed at the very thought of having a baby. But the text tells us, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time he had promised." Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Now, as you remember, a year earlier, Sarah had laughed at the prospect of having a child in her old age. I suspect, too, that down deep she was laughing at the thought of Abraham bouncing a baby on his 100-year-old knees. But now, Abraham, father Abraham was doing just that with baby Isaac. Isaac, the name translated from Hebrew means God is laughing now. Sarah laughed first, but now God is laughing. And in case you forgot, he who laughs last laughs best. Here's the thing, folks. God laughs because God is God, and nothing is too hard for God. When God makes a way for you where there's no way, God gets the last laugh. When God opens closed doors for you, God gets the last laugh. When God heals your body and doctors can't explain it, God gets the last laugh. When God restores a broken marriage or brings a prodigal child home, God gets the last laugh. When you realize that you're more than a conqueror, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, and that his strength is made perfect in your weakness, God gets the last laugh. You hear me, friends? Nothing is too hard for God, because God is God. Think back. When you were down, he picked you up. When you were lost, he found you. When you were lonely, he stood by your side. When you were hungry, he fed you. Hear it again. Nothing is too hard for God, because God is God. One last thought. God can do anything but fail. And if God said it, you can believe it. Because God always keeps his word. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And so it is, dear ones. And so it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we often find ourselves in the dark of night, wringing our hands, tossing and turning. Anxious because we think we're up against things that we can't handle, and in fact we are up against things that we can't handle by ourselves. But the problem is we forget that you love us. We forget that we're not in this battle on this earth by ourselves. The problem is we can't lift our eyes up to you because we can't get our eyes off the person in the mirror. And we think that we're solely responsible for everything that's going on. We find ourselves in a ditch, and because we hadn't been walking with you beforehand, we don't even think about you when we're down. Lord, there are lots of things that are impossible for us. But there's nothing that's impossible for you. Lord, take us low. Raise our eyes high. So we might see you above all the chaos and topsy-turviness of this world. Open our eyes of faith to see you, to know that we're not in this mess by ourselves. And indeed, there's so much that's thrown at us day after day by this world and all the craziness that's out there, that we just can't handle it by ourselves. And when we get all wrapped up in that poor, pitiful me, we get depressed and things start going downhill and unraveling. And I think when that happens, Lord, you're looking down at us and you're weeping. You're saying, here I am. Here I am. You'd know I was here if you were walking with me. But you're going your own way and decided to do your own thing. And choices have consequences. Here I am. Here I am. Rethink the direction of your life. You're not the big, strong, mighty man or woman that you think you are. But I'm the big, strong, mighty God that you never knew about. Come to me. Come to me. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into our lives. Come into the messes and mud puddles that we've made. Wash us clean by the blood of the cross shed on the cross, that we might stand before you, not as some kind of thing where we think we're equal with you, but in awe and wonder of your majesty, your sovereignty. Come, Lord Jesus, open our eyes to see that you indeed are God, and that nothing is impossible for you. In your name we do pray, Lord. Amen. And amen.